We're going to get the musicians afterwards, so we're not leaving them out. Amen. Get your Bibles out of John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Fellas, if y'all could slide this communion table over for me, do not slide over the juice, whatever you do. There you go. The bread will tip over. If it does, it'll be okay, but if the juice tips over, you'll be guilty. Children's church. You're dismissed, children's church. Have you ever had one of those Sundays where you just feel rushed? Everybody's laughing, but have you ever had one where you just feel rushed? You would love to just chill, but it seems like the more you try to chill, the more rushed you get. This is one of those Sundays, and so what we're going to do is we're just going to take a time just to stop. Just stop. And I'm going to say, Lord, say it with me, Lord, this is your day. I will be glad and I will rejoice in it. I will not rush your spirit in the name of Jesus. I will bask in your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Raise those hands. Just raise them and praise him. Raise them and praise him. Thank you, Father. Raise them and praise him. Thank you, Lord. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory! Glory! Glory to the Lamb of God. Thank you, Father. Now, once you get your Bibles, turn to John 13. I told you, you're going to think it's kind of crazy when you see the title. It's already up there. Is it already up there? It just came up. Somebody's feet stinking. Brother Benny told me, said, I've been gone for a couple weeks doing training. I come back and the first thing you tell me after I've been in the woods for 3 weeks is my feet are stinking. Looks kind of comical. When we get through here, we're going to find out it might not be quite as comical as you think, or maybe more comical. I don't know. I did hear about this couple that was in church. They were married for 50 years. 50 years. And on their 50th anniversary, they asked them, what was the secret to their success? And the husband said, because they didn't even argue. And the man said, well, we do a lot of traveling. So he really said, yeah, on our 25th anniversary, I took her to China. You know, wow. So what'd you do for your 50th anniversary? He said, I went back and got her. That will take care of arguing. Amen. John chapter 13. Do you love the Lord this morning? Today's an awesome day. Tell somebody today's an awesome day. Tell them it's God's day. And when it's God's day, it's awesome. It's awesome, awesome, awesome. Amen. Stand for the reading of the word, John chapter 13. Now therefore, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world and to the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. If that was the end of this story, wow. But the drama just keeps building. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil is at this feast. Can you imagine? You're having a feast with Jesus. We could be having a Sunday morning service. You could be having a nice devotion with your family. You could be anywhere with God doing something great. And Satan will try to get right in the middle and mess it up. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Father, we love you, Lord. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you, God, for all you mean to us, Lord. We thank you for your word, because your word is full of power and anointing. I thank you, God, that we do not have to wonder that if you're with us. We don't have to wonder if you've got the power. We don't have to wonder if the anointing is present. I ask you right now, Lord, to touch us, Lord, to help us, God, to see, to know, to understand what you are doing in our lives right now, God. And I ask you, Father, to touch, Father, in such a way that when it's over, when this day is over, we'll know that we have been with God. Look at somebody on the way down and tell him God is so awesome. Tell him God is so awesome. Now look at him again and say, don't rush it. Amen. Now here it is. This is an awesome night. They're sitting down. They're really not even realizing what's going on. They're sitting down with Jesus and they're having a meal. And all this stuff is going on behind the scenes and nobody really catches on. See, the problem at this wonderful meal was somebody's feet was stinking. Hold on. Somebody's feet was stinking. You see, he had been with the disciples for 3 years. Jesus knew he didn't have much time left this night. Jesus really needed the support of his friends, but they were arguing. There was wrong attitudes, not just physically stinking feet, spiritually stinking feet, because there was attitudes all over this room. There was 12 apostles and 12 attitudes stinking up this room. They were with Jesus. They were his main men. They had watched all these miracles. They knew what was going on. And still, attitudes were everywhere. Jesus knew he was getting ready to be put into a after the garden. He would be drugged from the garden. He would be beaten beyond beaten. And then he was going to die on a cross. And so he said, if I'm going to teach these boys a lesson, I'm going to have to go ahead and drive a hard one to them now. Now let's read that again. Now, let's read it from over here. Go ahead, dear. Let it rip. A towel, the ultimate lesson. The Bible said, now before the Passover feast began, Jesus knew, was fully aware that the time had come to him to leave this world and return to the Father. And as he had loved those that were of his own in the world, he loved them to the last and the highest degree. Wow. So it was during supper, Satan had already put in the thought of betraying Jesus in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Jesus, knowing fully aware that the Father put everything into his hands and that he had come from God and was now returning to God, got up from supper, took off his garments, taking a slave's towel, and he fastened it around his waist. Then he poured the water into the water basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe the servant's towel with which he was girded. Next one. Jesus said unto him, do you not understand now what I'm doing? But you will understand later on. Peter said unto him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, unless I wash you, you have no part in me, but you have no share in a companionship with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head too. Jesus said unto him, anyone who has bathed needs not only but to wash his feet, but is clean all over. And you, my disciples, are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. That was the reason he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus saw what was going on. And so, now we think about these nice big towels and how good they look. I told somebody a while ago, I said, this is like a towel. And a couple of guys said, it's like a towel in my house. Especially if you're playing with your dogs. That's what a towel looks like. Amen. Jesus sees what's going on. And so he gets up from supper. Of course, he wraps it around his waist. I'm going to put it around my shoulders. He gets up and he sees the guys with all these attitudes. And so he says, I know how to drive a point home that they will never, ever forget. And so he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to wash your feet. And they said, ho, wash my whole body. Peter will say, let me wash all of me. Watch this. Back in that day, there were bathhouses. People would go into these bathhouses and they would get clean. But on the way back to the house, they would pick up dirt and debris off the ground as they went back to the house. And of course, you know, they always had a slave and or somebody in the house would wash everybody's feet. Because they could be clean all over from that bathhouse and still their feet would be dingy, dirty, and have all kinds of stinking stuff on them. Amen? So now that's a picture of us. Y'all say that's a picture of us. Point to somebody and say that's a picture of us. Because watch this now. Salvation is our bathhouse. Praise God. Well, God washed me. I'm washed in the blood. How many sing it? Are you washed in the blood? Sing it. In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Verse 2. But your feet really stink. So here's, watch this now. Salvation is the bathhouse. We come out clean and we walk through this world. How many work with some people that can really be hard to work with? How many, if you could choose, you wouldn't have chose the guys you work with? How many of you could choose wouldn't have chose your... Never mind. Okay. We walk through the world. We go to work. We work with some of these people and we pick up attitudes. And we pick up debris and stinky stuff that's all over the road of life. And we come back in. We don't need to be washed in salvation, but God needs to give us a good old foot cleansing. Because although we may be clean, our feet stink. I saw a commercial last night. A little bitty boy about that tall was pushing his daddy's reclining chair. His daddy was sleeping in a reclining chair. And he pushes his daddy's reclining chair and pushes him right out with his feet out the window. Y'all seen that one? Yeah, I saw it for the first time last night. I said, there's a sign from heaven, Lord. This is the right sermon today. Every last one of us, if we're not careful, can be washed, shiny, squeaky, clean, but our feet stink up the entire room. And you wonder why people are looking at you because you're saying, I'm clean. But you can't smell your feet. But everybody around you can smell them. And they can smell them good. Matter of fact, usually you're the last one to know how bad your feet stink. Amen. We had a guy in church one day, Nelson. Nelson was a guy who had big feet, and he was a big guy. He took off his shoes. I saw people in church start going. And they're all sitting over here, and I watched them start getting up and start moving over there, and I'm thinking, that's not the Spirit moving them. What is it? After service, I asked DC or Dan, I said, what happened over there? Everybody got up and moved except for Nelson. Nelson's going, what? What? He said, Daddy, he took his shoes off. He said, we couldn't even concentrate. We thought we were going to throw up. Ugh. See, a lot of times you don't even realize when your feet are stinking. Look at somebody and tell them, is your feet stink? Ask them, is your feet stinking? Don't tell them, just ask them. Okay, watch this. I'm going to tell you some of the attitudes we're in that upper room. Now you think, this is an awesome night. It's the upper room. It's the last meal Jesus is going to have with his disciples. It's the last time Jesus is going to have a chance to commune with his disciples before he's drug off, beat, whipped, and he is put on a cross. He dies, and everybody runs scared but John. This is the last time they're going to be with Jesus, and they don't even realize it. They're not even paying attention because these attitudes, these stinking feet, are taking over the whole conversation with him. The first thing you said, the name of the sermon is, somebody's feet stink, stepped in what? Here's the first thing I can see that they stepped in. The Bible said, first, let me just read it to you. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24 says, they're here in the upper room, and the Bible says, and there was strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? Here they are. Jesus knows he's getting ready to be whooped. He knows he's going to be beat within an inch of his life, and then he's going to be drug up on, nailed up on a cross, and he will die. And his guys, instead of looking and trying to understand what he says, I'm going to die. He keeps telling them, I'm going to die. And all they can do is talk about, I'm better than you. Well, Jesus likes me better. I'm Jesus' right-hand man. This and that. They keep talking about there was strife because they accounted who was the greatest. The word accounted means literally they were keeping count of who was doing the most. Oh. I know I've never done that. How many here has ever said, well, If anybody's going to get it, I am, because, hey, look at what I done. That's what these guys are doing. Jesus needing help, needing comfort from his friends, and they're talking about who done it the best and the most. Number two, Luke 21, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to die. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, before the cock crows this day, that before thou shalt three times deny that thou knowest me. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm not going to die you. Everybody else may deny you, but I won't. Wow. How many times you told God, I got this, God. I got it. You can count on me, God. I'll be standing while everybody else is laying down. And then you watch. Here it comes. Pride has come. Matter of fact, the Bible says very clearly, pride cometh before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before the fall. So the first thing that was in that room that they had stepped in was pride. The next thing, anger. The Bible says that there was strife amongst them. Strife. There was strife means to be quarrelsome. You know, some people actually argue so much you think they get paid for it. Matter of fact, I think some people honestly enjoy arguing and will start an argument if they get a chance. And they'll argue with themselves if they can't argue with anybody else. You know, a test of a quarrelsome spirit. If you got a quarrelsome spirit, here, don't point anybody, don't raise your hand, but if you think you may have a quarrelsome spirit, let me just tell you, here's how you can tell. You'll be the first. Yeah, your first instinct is always to criticize. I know y'all don't do that, but there's people in this world that do. First instinct is to criticize. The last instinct is to encourage. You find fault in everything because you like to quarrel. A quarrelsome spirit. The Bible tells us, again, in James 4:1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, the passions are at war within you, your flesh and your spirit are fighting one another, and your flesh and spirit's fighting, and the other person's flesh and spirit's fighting. As everybody's flesh and spirit's fighting, many times your flesh will give in because you see the other guy letting his flesh give in. So both of you got your flesh going, and as the flesh is going in, here comes the quarrels. Instead of the spirit going, just chill. You got to get into it. You got to show them who's done the most or who is not going to fall when everybody else does. So there was anger. The next thing they stepped in, this is all in an upper room with Jesus the night before he's taken. Can you imagine? This is the night before he's taken away. You would think that these guys would be celebrating with him, and then when they realize he's going to die, they would be trying to console him. No, all this stuff's going on in the upper room. We think about, I wish I could be like Peter. I wish like I could be like James and John. Now, they were always perfect. No, they weren't. I'm going to tell you something right now that's going to blow you away. It's that in bitterness. You see, bitterness comes from strife. That word strife there, when it describes the disciples, word means literally to be fond of strife. So that means, listen, bitterness is nothing but anger stretched out. And so if somebody's fond of arguing, which it says they are, then there's going to be bitterness in that room. Can you imagine? You're with Jesus and you're bitter with your friends next to you. Wow. You're bitter with the other guys as they're talking about who's the greatest, who's this, who's that. And bitterness is running rampant. You know, it seems like the disciples were constantly arguing. That's what the Bible says with that word. So they're constantly arguing, then bitterness would be a problem with them. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:31, it says, all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Jesus, or God, also forgave you in Christ. So there's stepped in anger. There was bitterness. Matter of fact, even after Jesus arose, and Jesus is telling Peter how he's going to die, what does Peter go do? Peter says, hey, Jesus, what about John? You're telling me how I'm going to die. What about John? Huh? He wasn't talking about John. He was talking about him. These disciples, they weren't perfect by a long shot. There were a bunch, some of those were hardcore fishermen. These guys were hardcore. And Jesus was melting their heart. Third thing, they stepped in selfishness. You see, selfishness is me first. The common thread of everything that was above, the bitterness, the arguing, the strife, all that, was because of me first. Selfish. I'm going to read this. This is amazing to me. Here's Jesus talking about how he's going to die, and James and John, to get backup, sends their mama. You know, you really want backup when you send your mama. You know, they asked one policeman, and as a matter of fact, it was Daniel. I think they asked Daniel and Bill E.T., what would you do if you went and arrest your mama? And she got a ticket and you had to write her one. What would you do? He said, I'd call for backup. Watch this. Then the mother of Zebedee's children, James and John, with her sons, and kneeled and worshipped him and asked a favor of him. And he asked her, what do you wish? She answered, give the orders that these two sons of mine may set one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom. But Jesus replied, don't you realize what you're asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism which I'm baptized? And the answer, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but seats at my right hand and at my left are not mine to give, but they are for those for whom have been ordained and prepared by my Father. And when the 10 other disciples heard this, they were indignant at the two brothers. That word indignant, watch this. To be greatly afflicted, to be much sore, to be displeased, to be bitter. So here they are in the upper room. We see this picture of the upper room and them standing back there and Jesus in there. And we think about all these guys, you know, everybody's just having a good time. And we see them leaning over the table. Because who did the Last Supper? Help me out, somebody. What Rembrandt was it? Da Vinci. Okay, Da Vinci. All right, at Last Supper, you see them all leaning over. And you're thinking, is it I? Is thy Lord? I've been thinking lately, if we know what it might be, is it I? Is it thy Lord? But, hey. I'm better than you. Hey, dude, you little league. I'm major league. When Da Vinci was doing the Last Supper, he got models. It took him years to do it. He got models. And he found a guy who was pure and holy in his eyes, who he thought would be a good Jesus, and he used him as his model for Jesus. Months later, after he decided, he left Judas for last. As he's going for Judas, he's trying to find somebody he would think would be mean looking and devious. And he finds this guy and he uses him and he uses him as his artist, as his model. And he finds out later that the same model he used for Judas was the same model he used for Jesus. But over the years, something happened to him and he got hard-hearted. Wow. Don't think we can't fall. Don't think that we can't step into bitterness, selfishness. Now, that selfishness caused all the other, but now this caused the next one. They stepped into callousness. You see, Jesus informed them, he forewarned them, he told them what was going on, but their callousness blinded them to what he was saying. They were so calloused, they couldn't even see what was going on around them. How many times do we get so calloused? We're so worried about the wrong things, we're worried about the wrong stuff, and we get calloused and we don't even see. Well, I've done enough of that. Here we go. I'm accounting myself. I've done that 25 times. I don't need to do it again. Well, that person can't do it because they don't know how. The other person says, if you'll help me, I'll help you. But I've already done it 25 times, so you don't need to do it. I'm not going to do that. You figure it out on your own. Does that sound like sometimes what you hear people say? Wow. So watch. After they stepped into callousness, and I would say, as a pastor, And I've been pastoring close to 30 years now. The biggest thing I see in Christian hearts today is calloused. Back her up. Back it up. There you go. Callousness. People don't even realize they don't see. All they can think of with the other stuff, they get bitter. They get angry. They get full of strife. They begin to count and say, I've done it enough. Let somebody else do it. Or they should know better. Somebody else should know to step up to the plate. Callousness. The Laodicean church is calloused. Wow. God's watching. I ask God every day, and I know I have a tendency, my heart has a tendency to get calloused. I'll be honest with you. I have a tendency to get calloused when you get working so hard and you don't have time to even think. And then somebody else calls and says, well, can you do this? And I got called to go to Relay for Life because somebody else backed out. And so Friday night, instead of practicing, I come and practice for a few minutes. I left and run into high school, did Relay for Life. You know, and then come back here, and Emmaus was from 3:30 to 10:30, was here. And I was thinking, Lord, I got to have time to work on my sermon. You know, and just bam, 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 and the whole week had been like that. And if I'm not careful, I'll find myself getting calloused. I know, you, preacher? Yep, me. Yep. If you'll be honest with yourself, we all get calloused. All. If you know I'm telling the truth, raise those hands. Look around. We all get calloused. The sad part about being calloused is the next thing. When problems come and you've gotten callous, here's what happens. Confusion sets in. They were so caught up in themselves that they never even realized until the garden, the trial, the scourging, the cross. They didn't even realize that stuff going on. Matter of fact, when Jesus needed them, they ran. He had to go through locked doors at the resurrection to get to them. Wow. I like this AD series, a lot of it I'm not too thrilled about, but overall it's got the storyline is pretty cool. They leave out a lot of Bible and they put in a lot of their own injections, but when it shows the disciples scared to death for their lives, yes, they thought they were going to die just like Jesus, and they were afraid. I said, just got through saying, we can drink your cup. Really? So watch. Here's the steps of servanthood, and I'm gonna read this to you, and matter of fact, I want you to pay careful attention. How many would like to be an awesome servant of God? An awesome servant. I'm talking about one where God can say, you know what? When you step before Him, He's gonna say, I'm so pleased with my child because he was an awesome servant. And that's part of what Emmaus is. Emmaus teaches us to forget about ourselves. And to help others. And I honestly, anytime I go to an Emmaus event, whether it's a local event or whether it's a board meeting, whatever kind of thing, every time I go to an Emmaus event, I see people living selflessly. Selflessly. I remember the first time I was a spiritual director. I was there and a guy was standing beside me, one of the other guys, one of the workers. Where's my Bible at? I walked up to him and he had a Bible in his hand. He said, this is a pretty cool Bible. I said, really? And so let me look at it. I looked at it, I opened it up, and I said, wow, this is awesome. Man, I love this. Look at the commentary and the stuff. I said, where did you get this from? I'd like to buy me one of these. You know what he did? He went, here. And I said, oh, no, 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 no. The Bible's about this big, too. I said, no, 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 no. He said, take it. And I said, no, I can't. He said, if you don't, you're going to rob me of a blessing. And so I had it here and used it the next Sunday after Emmaus. Now, a few years later, the Lord spoke to me. I was walking through a store. I saw a Bible. That was a nice little reference Bible. I bought it for him. And then the next time I went to Emmaus with him, well, not next time, it was years down the road. But I said maybe 5 or 6 years down the road, I walked up to him in an Emmaus event, and I went here. He says, "What's this?" I said, "It's yours." He said, "What is it?" I said, "It's a Bible. Don't you recognize it?" He says, "Yeah, but that's not mine." I said, "Yeah, it is." He says, "What's it for?" I said, "You remember about 5 or 6 years ago, you gave me a Bible on the spot." He said, "Uh-uh." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "You gave me a Bible. I've used it for years." He goes, "Oh, that was nothing. It's called obedience. I'm fine." And I said, "Well, how about let me be obedient?" He says, "Well," I said, "take this one." When we allow callousness to take over our hearts, in the time we get confused. But here's how you get it all through it. Watch this now. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to look at it with me. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took unto him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, everything, all things in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Watch this real quick. Watch this. Here it is. Let this attitude be in you. Number one, he moved beyond position. You know, I hear people wanting to have position, 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 position. When I worked at the fountain, people couldn't wait to get position. You know, I told them, I said, "You better watch that position, because every time I seen somebody get position, their neck got a little bit longer and the knife got a little bit sharper, or the axe." I said, "I seen a lot of heads rolling in here. You better stay away from that position." Moved to position. He gave up his divine form. He was God. He could not die because he was God. So in order to die for us, he had to become a man. So he gave up his divine form. Number two, he moved beyond privilege. He gave up his rights. He commanded angels. They'd bow down at his feet. He moved beyond that privilege. Next, he moved toward promise. He became a man. The promise was in Genesis 3:15 that you're going to the seed of woman, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Next. He moved beyond possession. He became a servant. He had it all. He became a servant. He moved toward passion. He became obedient unto death. Wow. He moved toward purpose. He died a terrible, terrible death. God is so awesome. Now, lessons from the towel. I can see me in there with Peter, and he's talking about, "I won't betray you. You can trust me." I go, "Yeah, come here. I'll show you one time. James and John, y'all want to be together with me? Watch this. How's that feel?" Not Jesus. He could take up the towel because, number one, he was secure in God. We just read it, John 13:1. He knew why he came. He knew what he had to do, and he knew where he was going when he done it. How many here can say that? We know why we came. We know what we have to do. And we know where we're going. Secondly, he was securing the towel because the towel, watch this. We got to go back over here to John 13. The towel first brings Christ-likeness. Did you know that? The Bible says, "For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happier ye if you do them." Number one, it brings Christ-likeness. You're like him. How many want to be like Jesus? Number two, it brings joy. He says, if you do these things, you're going to have joy. You're going to be happy. Wow. The servant's heart's going to make me happy. And number three, it brings change, for it says, after he washed their feet and had taken their garments and was sit down again, he said to him, "Know what I've done unto you." They didn't then. But after he'd done it, they figured it out. So, I need two guys up here quickly. Just two guys, quickly, to pass out stuff for me. Come here, Daniel. Come here, Benny. I want you to pass everybody out one. If you want more than one, that's fine. I'm giving you a little towel I want you to put in your wallet. It don't look good. That's okay. It weren't meant to look good. Matter of fact, it was meant to look rough. If you want more than one, take it. If you got somebody you know you'd like to give one, take it. It's okay. If we run out of them, I'll take a scissors and cut this one right here. How many watched the Reggie Fountain story yesterday, King of Offshore? That pilot that got killed in that boat, I was the one that picked him up in the rescue squad. That's far as he was working at Fountain. And then I worked at Fountain for all those years. And he just like you saw him, that's how he was. And he won everything. He just won everything he put his hands on. He was awesome. Still is, because he's still doing stuff like that. But he said, I want to thank those that helped me get there, too. There was hundreds of people to help him get there. Hundreds. Without the rest of us. Well, he could have done it, but it would have been mighty hard. Matter of fact, it's kind of hard being at the front of the boat and the back of the boat at the same time. You got to have somebody help you. And I looked at that, and I thought about all those wins, and I thought about those guys calling me from Florida and calling me here and there, and they showed the champion race team with Wyatt and Jeff Harris. But you know what? They didn't show the other two guys that made those guys look good and won all those championships that year. I'm going to embarrass him right now. But one of the guys that helped him win that, hold your hand up, Daniel. Daniel was at every race preparing those boats. Did he mention him? They didn't mention the guy driving the truck. But you know what? That's no problem. You know why? How many's willing to pick up the towel if your name's never mentioned? If nothing ever goes, looks like it's going your way, you'll still pick up that towel. You see, you want to be happy? You want to be like Jesus? Pick up the towel. It's awesome. Don't let a calloused heart become a confused heart. Matter of fact, here's my challenge to you. I got a challenge for you. The next time, that's why you got this little towel here. One of the guys last night, we gave him crosses at Emmaus, like I've given y'all before a little bit. Not crosses, but nails. He had a little nail, and he got up here and talked, and he had his hand in his pocket. And he pulled out a little nail, and he says, there's that nail I got in the mass a few months ago. And he said, I've already wore it down. Got to put it in my finger every day, in my hands, and I'm rubbing it. And I realize what he did for me, and it gives me strength. Here's the challenge. Every time you're caught in an environment of attitudes, and I can tell you that's every day. Every time you're caught in an environment of attitudes, you got a little bitty towel with you. Put it in your wallet, your purse. You can put it in your pocket. You put it in your pocket, you'll keep it clean because it'll get washed many, many times. Or the next time your attitude goes astray. Ooh, y'all go, ooh. I'd rather theirs attitude. Mine don't go astray. Theirs. Yeah, right. I was preaching one day about something. I can't remember what I was preaching about. It had something to do with something. And this one guy, his wife kept telling me he was doing that. I wasn't preaching it at him. I was just preaching it. But she come and told me that's him, up one side, down the other. He walked up to me at the end of the service and shook my hand and said, "You'd have got him, preacher, if they'd have been here." The next time you get in an environment of attitudes, or the next time your attitude gets crazy, just pull out this towel. Just hold it. This towel here has got no magical powers. Matter of fact, the only thing is, one of y'all might have one that's got some blood on it. That's where my finger got too close to the scissors. That's not Jesus' blood, that's my blood. My wife said, "Why are you cutting your finger?" I said, "I don't know." Y'all want to be like Brandon and Benny. There's 4 1/4, 4 3/4, and this is 4 7/8. This is 5 1/6. How about that? Linda said, "Did you cut it bad?" I said, "I think I need stitches." She said, "Is there any blood?" I said, "No, but I still think I need stitches." The next time, just pull that out. Hold on to it. And think about this sermon. That's it. Think about John 13. Think about all the attitudes. The feet were stinking around there. Just hold it. I guarantee you that'll help that callousness start loosening up. And you think about what Jesus did. Now don't go in a board meeting tomorrow and pull out the pan and start washing people's feet. Don't go to school tomorrow and pull out the pan and start washing people's feet. I was going to wash one of y'all's feet today, but it's getting late, so I'm not. But no, if I could, I'd wash all y'all's feet. It's not, honestly. It's not below me. Remember in Emmaus? When all those guys get together for Emmaus and the ladies, when they get together to do their Emmaus walk, the very first thing we do on the day of Emmaus is we get together after we get our room set up. And there's a bunch of us. The first thing we do is we have communion and then we wash each other's feet. And we read a creed that says it's not about me. Remember, matter of fact, I should have wrote it on this. I'm going to write it on mine right now. You can write on yours later. It's not about me. I'm going to put mine in my wallet so I won't forget it. It's not about me. That's all, Stan. Guys, come play something. How many want to be like Jesus? Here's your chance. You don't have to go around washing everybody's feet, but you need to have that attitude. Watch what God can do. Want everybody that will. I want you to I want you right now with heads bowed. I want y'all to repeat after me. Lord, help me to be like you. Help me to remember it's not about me. I am called to encourage my family, my spouse, my children, my church folk, my workmates, help me to carry a towel everywhere I go. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. All right, now this altar's open. Anybody and everybody wants to come, you're more than welcome to come. Come and let God bless you. Come, talk to him. You got a need. Let him fulfill that need in your life. Thank you, Father. When that man gave me that Bible that night, I said, I can't take this. You know what he told me? He said, you go be a blessing. And if you'll bless others, I'll be a blessing too. Wow. A servant's heart. Come on, everybody. Let's pray. I know it's getting late, but let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Lord, I don't want my feet to stink. I don't want my feet stinking. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. All that will, come and pray.
So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. We're all together,
yes,
lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful to me. Of all days, oh, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love became born. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're all together lovely,
yeah,
all together worthy, all together wonderful to me.
God's awesome. Come up here, beautiful. God's awesome. You see a picture of Alexander the Great, you think about a sword and a shield. You see a picture of George Washington, you see him on a horse with a sword drawn. You're going to see a picture of Jesus coming back on a sword, on a horse too.
Here I am.
But right now,
to bow down.
Here you want to show the world Jesus?
Say that,
there you go.
You're my God.
That's the greatest picture.
We're all together.
The greatest
lovely,
picture. You can show the world.
All together worthy. All
show.
Together
show. Show.
To I am to know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God.
Come on, church, sing it one time.
You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Praise God. Come back tonight. Something great happening. And you need that. I was going to say, I need. Sister Hazel. I ain't got my glasses on either. Sister Hazel needs to meet with. No. Oh, this is really.